Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all on this rainy morning. I was just thinking it won't be long. The sand flies and the mosquitoes will be here to greet us. So we have that to look forward to. We're going to be finishing Romans 6, and I have to tell you that I'm a little bit sad this morning to think of finishing this great chapter. I feel like we should go back and just start over again and preach through it and see all the wonderful things that we've been studying. Once again, this has been a wonderful, fruitful study for me, and I believe for our church family as well. And I still feel that there is so much more here in this chapter, so much vital truth that we need to go over and over and over again to be sure that we get it set in our minds and in our hearts, that we know this truth, that we reckon it to be true continually, and then that we present our members as instruments, as weapons of righteousness to God. This chapter teaches us truly the key to the Christian life, to one day at a time, reckoning, believing, and trusting God, abiding as a branch attached to the vine as we live in Christ. This is God's way to holiness, and it's the only way that works. Well, this morning we're going to finish this chapter and move on into chapter 7 next time, but there are some very important things here for us to learn and to reinforce, so that will be our endeavor this morning. I'd like to begin reading at Romans 6:15. We'll pick up the verses that we studied last time for context. Paul writes, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, I want to outline the text this morning with 4 points. First, we're going to review the amazing power and implications of sin. Second, we're going to look again at the superabounding, overpowering truth of grace. Third, we're going to see that we have freedom in Christ to obey. And fourth, that we have fruit unto holiness. Well, first this morning, I want to go back to the contrast that Paul has been emphasizing all through his teaching on justification and sanctification in these chapters that we've been studying. We studied together in the first section of this epistle in chapter 1:18 to 3:20, the condemnation of all men, the utter sinfulness of all men born in Adam. And we saw how depraved and wicked men are, how sinful they are, and how they reject God and His revelation of Himself. Paul really builds on this foundational truth when we get to Romans 5, as he begins to highlight the contrast between the man in Adam and the man in Christ, and that's been the thrust of our study. And we see why it is that men not only practice all the evil that Paul laid out in chapter 1, but they also approve of those who practice such things. The reason is because they were made sinners in Adam. And in their lives, in this world, we see the manifestation of this amazingly powerful force of indwelling sin. That's what Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to see is how powerful, how influential this indwelling sin is in man. The implications are all around us, in the daily news, in the government, in our workplace, in our families, and in our personal relationships. Sin is an amazingly powerful force, and it has truly marred this world. Friday was Earth Day. I don't really know these things till I hear something on the radio or something. I was listening to the radio and a man called in and he said that it was ironic that all these people were trying to save the Earth because as he saw it, the Earth was trying to kill man. He contended that Mother Nature was in an all-out war against man and was attempting to kill him, giving earthquakes and famines and tsunamis and volcanoes and all these things as his evidence. The host of the show tried to make the best of the call and talked about man's continual struggle to survive in this world with flood and drought and disease and pestilence. But neither the host nor the caller had a real clear answer to all of this, because they do not understand that this is an implication of the truth of the sin that entered the world when Adam ate of the fruit and the curse came upon this world. Turn over to Romans 8 with me, please. Let's look at Paul's commentary on this, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The power and implications of sin extend beyond the individual man and Adam and affect our society, our culture, our relationships, and even the whole of God's creation. When we think about death and disease and sickness and all the horrible things that we experience in this life, I always think about the truth that this is not the way God created this world. And it's not what God intended for this world and for men. Oftentimes when we're butchering chickens on our farm, there'll be some children around. And some people really get freaked out about killing chickens in front of others, especially children. But I think it's important to not only let children see the reality of where their food comes from and to interact in a very tangible way, but this is also a teaching moment that I always try to take advantage of. I tell the children that death is ugly. It's never pretty. It's never comfortable. And it shouldn't be, because God never intended for anything to die in His creative plans. When He made the world and all that is in it, He made it very good. We see at the end of creation, He looked at all that He had made and He said everything was very good. It was the sin of man, the sin of Adam in the garden that brought the curse on the world, that brought death and sickness and disease. It's not God who causes these things, but it is the sin of Adam, the sins of men that cause suffering in our world. And this is a great opportunity to share the truth of the Redeemer, the Savior that God sent into the world to save us from sin. Sin has far-reaching implications in our world. And this all comes back to the individual level. Everything springs from the heart of man, from the individual man in Adam. And this is what Paul wants us to understand. The very dark and drastic power of indwelling sin in the man in Adam. How it dominates and controls him, causes him to live in continual, perpetual sin outwardly through his members. We have to have an appreciation for the amazing power and implications of sin if we are to ever understand salvation and righteousness in Christ. This is what we've seen through our studies concerning the lost man, the man in Adam, the amazing power and implications of indwelling sin. But the profound contrast to the truth, to this truth, is the very, very, very good news that much more powerful and effective is the superabounding grace of God. We saw this back in Romans 5, 20 and 21. Look at those verses again. Paul says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." As powerful and far-reaching as sin is in our world, God's grace is much more powerful and effective. Now, this is the heart of our study in Romans 6, the major truth that we learn that when we believed Christ, this grace of God became effective in our lives. We died. We were crucified with Christ and united to Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. We were raised to newness of life. We are new men. And the great implication of this grace, this salvation work that God has performed in us, is that we are no longer dominated by this great and forceful power of sin that dwells in us. We were slaves of sin. But now we have become slaves of righteousness. We were under law. But now we are under grace. We were dead in trespasses and sins, headed for eternal hell. But now we have been made alive in Christ. And we now possess eternal life and have this quality of life each and every day. We are in Christ if we've placed our faith in Him. And this means so much, my friends. It means that we are entirely different creatures, that we are new creations. But primarily it means that we are no longer slaves to sin, no longer under the law, and no longer headed for eternal death. In Adam, this is who we were. It's so important that we set this in our minds. We were under law, sin, and death. But in Christ, we are under grace, righteousness, and life. And Paul's been teaching us exactly what this means to our new life in Christ. In verses 2 to 14, he answers the question as to why we cannot live in continual sin in Christ as we did in Adam. And that is because we died. God surgically severed the connection that we had to indwelling sin as a driving, energizing power source in our lives. In verses 16 to 23, Paul is explaining that not only can we not live in continual sin, but in Christ, under grace, as slaves of righteousness, possessing eternal life, we no longer have to sin. We do not plan for or allow for occasional acts of sin. In fact, we never have to sin. And therefore, we should live lives of continual holiness. Is this true, my friends? Does that make you a little bit uncomfortable? Is it true that in Christ, dead to sin, alive to God, having the very power that raised Jesus from the dead working in us, is it true that we never have to sin? You bet it's true in Christ. God has given us freedom. Freedom for what? Freedom to obey. Freedom to live in righteousness. Do we always do this? Sadly, no. We fail to reckon. We fail to choose to believe and trust God, and we fall into acts of sin. Sometimes we can choose willfully to do what we know is wrong. But in any given temptation, in any circumstance, we now have the choice. We have the freedom that we never had before, and that freedom is to obey God, to do what is right. You see, we could not do this in Adam. Sin was our master, and we lived under law, which brought wrath. We were in bondage, never free to do what was right. But this is the freedom that we now have in Christ. This is important, my friends. Oftentimes, unbelievers are not interested in Christianity because they think it's going to kill their fun, restrict them, box them in. They want to be free. But what a fallacy this is. They are not free. They are in bondage, continually, perpetually, always, to the sin that dwells in them. In Christ, we are free to do what we could never do in Adam. And that is not freedom to sin. You see, the questions that are asked by the antagonist concerning grace in 6:1 and 6:15 are all wrong. They're a misunderstanding of grace and of salvation in Christ. The lost men of this world say, oh yeah, if it's by grace, then you can just do whatever you want. There's no law, there's no standard, just free grace, just free living. But that's not true of grace at all. Not true of the salvation we have in Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are now slaves to righteousness. We are not free to sin. We don't want to sin. Sin is not consistent with who we are. It is not God's intention for us in Christ. We are free, but we are free to obey. That is the joy and privilege that we never had before in Adam. In Adam, we were free in regard to righteousness, Paul says. We could never do what was right. Paul characterizes this well in the next chapter. Turn over to chapter 7 at verse 14. Look at Paul's description of the power of indwelling sin. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I continually practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now we'll get to this text and its context in due time. But what does Paul describe here? Think about what he's describing. First, he describes a man that is a slave to sin. Verse 14, sold under sin. Sin dominates and controls him, this indwelling sin in him. And what we see is a manifestation of this dominating force living in his members, in his body. What we see is the body of sin. Remember the body of sin from Romans 6:6? The physical body controlled by indwelling sin in full force and working order, filled with power, so that this man lives in continual and perpetual sin, always and continually doing what it is that he does not want to do, and never ever doing what it is that he wants to do. There's a law in his members, he says, the law of sin. The truth of indwelling sin that overpowers and controls him, the one who wants to do good. And this is because he's looking to the law, to the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses as a means of righteousness, as a means of salvation from sin. He delights in the law of God. He wants to do good. He wants to be good. But he does not find any power in him, in his flesh, that is his physical body, to overcome the amazing power of indwelling sin. Whoever this man is in Romans 7, 14 to 25, one thing is for sure. He's not free. He's not free to obey and do what is right. But if you look at the man in Romans 8, 2 to 4, here you see a man that has been made free in Christ, who is now free to obey, to do what is right, to live for the glory of God and the praise of His grace. Look at Romans 8, 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." We are free in Christ, free to obey and to live lives of righteousness. Look at our text again in verse 17. Paul says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He says, I'm just giving an illustration, and every illustration breaks down, but I'm trying to explain this in human terms so you can understand. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, when you were in Adam, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, this is a theme. Did you see that? Free from sin over and over. And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. You see, my brother, my sister in Christ, when we heard the gospel, that form of doctrine, Paul says, he's referring to the gospel. And when we believed it, when we obeyed from the heart, placed our faith in Jesus, God says we were poured into a new mold, made new men. And the result is that though we were slaves of sin, we were delivered from that powerful indwelling sin through death with Christ, and we became slaves of righteousness. In verse 20, he says, when we were slaves of sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. This is amazing to see, my friends. The lost men of this world, the religious men, the good men of our world are free in regard to righteousness. Remember when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? That's like saying today, your righteousness must exceed the Pope and Mother Teresa. You got to be better. You got to be more righteous in order to see the kingdom of God. Because their righteousness is like filthy rags before God. Any religious man, anyone trying to earn their way to heaven, anyone depending on their works, their righteousness doesn't add up. Everyone falls short of the perfect standard of the glory of God. They have no righteousness. They think they are good. They think they are better than other men. They're like that Pharisee who prayed with himself, who said, thank you, God, that I am not like this man, this publican, this sinner. Look at how great I am, God. Look at all the good things I do. And God says through Isaiah that all of your righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God. Because even the most righteous men in the world fall infinitely short of God's glory. And they have evil, wicked hearts and are controlled and dominated by the sin that dwells in them. Men and Adam are free in regard to righteousness. We could not obey God. We could not do what was right because we had no freedom from sin in Adam. Verse 21 continues. The fruit that we had then, the result, the manifestation in our lives, out through our members, was something that is shameful. Do you remember when you were in Adam? You remember boasting in those things? Oh man, you don't know how drunk I got last night. You wouldn't believe what I did. I was dancing around with a lampshade on my head. Right? Those were Monday mornings at work. Boasting. We gloried. We boasted. We took pleasure in cheating someone. Getting the best of someone. Stealing, drunkenness, illicit sex, all these things we boasted in. But now looking back, we see that our fruit was nothing but shameful. We're ashamed to think of the things we did in Adam. And had we continued in those things, the end would have been eternal death. Peter says that they now think it strange that we no longer run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Our old friends think we are strange. They dropped us like a good habit when we got saved and would no longer do those shameful things. But I want you to look back to verse 19 as we consider our third point, freedom to obey. What is the freedom that we have in Christ? It is not to sin, not to use grace as a license to sin. No, 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 Paul says. You don't get it. You don't get grace when you ask these questions. The freedom we have in Christ is the freedom we did not have before, the freedom to obey, to do what is right. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. That's what sin does. That's what sin does in an unbeliever's life, and it's what sin does in a believer's life. You fall into sin and it leads to more sin. You tell a lie and you have to tell a bigger lie to cover up your lie. Watch this now in the middle of the verse. He says, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Paul is telling us that we need to now live out who we are in Christ. We need to know these things. We need to continually reckon them to be true, believe and trust God. And we need to yield. We need to present our members as members of righteousness, instruments of righteousness to God. It is logical. It is reasonable, considering the truth of who we are in Christ, to have our practice match our position. Do you see this, my brothers and sisters? Don't act like the world. Don't live in sin and drunkenness and selfishness, pursuing the things of the world. You are now free. You are free as you never were in Adam. But you must exercise that freedom. You see, we can never remain stagnant, stationary. Did you see that in verse 19? Either you are committing acts of sin, choosing to reject the truth of Romans 6 and God's desire and will for your life, which will lead to more sin and more sin, or you are growing in holiness, applying these things day by day, reckoning, trusting, yielding, and having your fruit unto holiness. We can't sit still in the middle of the current. We are free. God wants us to exercise our freedom by faith. This is what we see in verse 22 of our text and our last point this morning, fruit unto holiness. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end is everlasting life. Paul states the foundational truths again. We are in Christ. We have been set free from sin. We have become slaves of God. And the characterization of our life now is that we bear fruit. And this leads to holiness. And in the end, everlasting life. This is who we are. Therefore, this is how we should live. You see, we don't have to sin. But yet we do all the time. Why? Because we lose the battle of the mind. We think the wrong thoughts, listen to the wrong voices, choose to believe the lies of Satan and of the world. We are free to obey in Christ, to bear fruit to holiness, but we must exercise that freedom. We must fight the good fight. There is a daily, continual battle in the Christian life. And the essence of that battle is knowing God's Word, His truth, knowing what is true, and choosing to reckon it to be true moment by moment. Applying it to our lives, reckoning, spiritual breathing, and yielding, presenting our bodies as a sacrifice to God, yielding to His power and His life in us. We must do these things to win the battle. We must know the truth. And that is why victory in the Christian life is all about Christ. Knowing and abiding in Christ through the study of His Word, to know Him. Believing and trusting Jesus every moment, every day, depending on Him, trusting in Him, yielding to Him, abiding in Him, remaining in Him, just as He described in John 15, like a branch, abiding in a vine. We have to depend on Him to produce the fruit in and out through us by His life and power in us. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ living His life out through me. This is the essence of the Christian life. When I was in college, I played college hockey at Northland College. And the truth is, I wasn't a very good hockey player. I wasn't that great of a skater. I remember one time I came off the ice between periods to go to the locker room and one of our fans yelled, "Hey, Corn Dog!" That was my nickname. Corn Dog, you can use that against me now. "Hey, Corn Dog, you skate like Fred Sanford." I wanted to be a great hockey player. I wanted to skate effortlessly across the ice and score goals by the skill of my stick handling. I enjoyed the game. I had a lot of fun. I became functional. But I was no Wayne Gretzky. You know, one of the great lies of humanism is that you can be anything that you want to be. If you just try hard enough and you work hard enough and you believe in yourself, then you can become anything you want to be. What a giant load of hooey that is. I could never become Wayne Gretzky. No matter how hard I tried, it simply wasn't who I was. It wasn't in my nature. Now, I could work really hard, and condition and train, and I could play hockey and I could get better, but I couldn't be Wayne. I didn't have it in me. But imagine if I could have undergone a miraculous transformation in the time of my youth when I skated at Northland College. Imagine if Wayne Gretzky, the great one, could have come inside me and dwelled me on the inside, energized and empowered me and lived his life out through my physical body. Think of the fruit I could have had in that rinky-dink college league. Oh, I could have had hat trick after hat trick just skating around all those guys and scoring at will. It would have been great. If only I could have had the life of Wayne Gretzky living in me. My brothers and sisters in Christ, all the men in our world, all the men in Adam can try as hard as they like. They can make up incredible, detailed religions full of pomp and circumstance. They can have elaborate rituals and ceremonies and come up with all kinds of crazy doctrines. They could even put rocks in their shoes and walk for miles or go on their knees up the steps on their pilgrimage until they are bloody. They could beat themselves and bind themselves and sleep on concrete and take a vow of poverty and of silence and give all that they have to the poor and pray and pray and wear out that string of beads. They could give their children as sacrifices in the fires of Molech. They could do it all, and they still will be in bondage to indwelling sin. They still will have no freedom to ever do what is right, to please God in any way. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh, who are in Adam, cannot please God. Apart from the miraculous transformation of regeneration that comes in salvation through faith, and faith alone in Christ alone and what He finished on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection, His vicarious death for my sins in my place, as my substitute to take the wrath of Almighty God, there is no freedom. There is no means of holiness. There is no way to please God. There is only slavery to sin, bondage to fear of death, wrath under the law of God, and eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Unless I die, unless I am born again, raised to newness of life, unless God performs a miraculous transformation in my inner man and gives me a new heart and a new spirit, and unless Jesus Christ comes and lives in my physical body, energizing and empowering and living His life in and out through me, then I can have no fruit to holiness. I can have no freedom to obey and do what is right. I can have no life in me, no eternal life, but only death. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This is the only way that I can have my fruit unto holiness, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the conclusion of the last verse of this great chapter in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every man has a choice to make. What will you do with Jesus? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He said that anyone who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has passed from death unto life. He shall not come into condemnation. He's made it abundantly clear in his word that it is by faith alone in Christ alone and that there's no other way. You can go your own way. This is one choice you can make. Your own works, your own righteousness, your religion, or lack thereof. And if you make that choice, then you will receive what you deserve. You will be judged based on your works, and you will be paid the wages that you have earned. And the wages for sin is death. You will fall short, my friend. You will be weighed and found wanting because you, like all men in Adam, are a sinner, and you are condemned before holy God, just as we all were born in Adam, sinners. In need of a Savior. Or rather than standing on your own merits, which are sorely lacking, you can receive by faith the free gift of eternal life. This is what God offers us in Christ, the free gift of salvation. It's not wages, my friend. It's a free gift. And all that you can do is receive it. Receive it by faith, and you will then have a new quality of life now in this world. On this day and every day, you will have eternal life. Note these last words in verse 23. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is what it's all about. This is the whole key. In Christ. All that that means, my brothers and sisters. All that we've been studying. That's what Romans 6 is all about, and there's more good news yet to come in Romans 7 and 8. And we'll begin our study of these great chapters next time, but please remember, in Christ. We are in Christ. Go back and listen to these sermons again. Get the CDs. Go on the website. Go over this text in your studies. Continue to come back to it and reckon it to be true. Renew your mind to these truths. And you will have your fruit unto holiness. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you've given us your word. Thank you that we have the truth. Thank you that we can trust you and we can believe you and we know that these things are true. Just pray that you'd give us a strong desire to know you, to know your word, Lord, and to believe you. And just to depend on you, to trust you to produce fruit through us. You promised to do it, Lord. Help us to abide in Christ as a branch abiding in a vine. Help us to glorify you in all that we do and help the world to see the power of your superabounding grace in your gospel that they might believe and be saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.